Well, good morning, everyone. As Tim introduced me, my name is Matt. I'm one of the leaders here at Jubilee Church. And Tim's already said that we're carrying on with our parable series, Parables to Live By. And I'm going to be looking at the parable that Jesus told called Pharisee and the Tax Collector. And this scripture can be found in the Gospel of Luke. But I'm just going to pray again. Lord, just help me to deliver your word to us so we may grow in faith. We invite your Holy Spirit to help us to understand. So no matter how familiar we are with these parables, we can still learn new things, Lord, and put them into practice. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I prepared this preach and I was expecting there to be more youth. And looking around, I can see Sarah and Reuben. You're just kind of on the end of youth, really, aren't you? You're kind of like not really a youth. And I was picturing 12-year-olds. So some of this might be a bit patronising. So please forgive me. It was with the best of intentions. But hopefully it won't be too. Yes, exactly. A sympathetic message it will be, definitely. Now, sometimes when preachers start going on about very adult topics like marriage, employment, raising families, financial burdens, as youths, in fact, you don't even have to be a youth, really. You can just glaze over. You know, it's, we can switch off and get distracted. So I'm going to make the effort to make it a bit more applicable. So let's start by reading the scripture. It's in Luke chapter 18, verses 10 to 14. And I'll be reading from the NIV, and the words will come up behind me on the screen. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee, the other, a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So let's take some time to get a better understanding of the two characters who Jesus is talking about. And let's start with the Pharisee. Who were the Pharisees? Well, they were a devout Jewish religious sect. In fact, the word Pharisee translates as something like separated. They were very religious Jews who took all 600 plus laws as passed down through Moses and written in the Old Testament and oral traditions and lived their lives in accordance with these beliefs. Pharisees could be found in different areas of Jewish society, as businessmen, as public officials, in the Sanhedrin, positions of authority. They are highly respected pillars of the community and will speak into the daily lives of ordinary Jewish folk. Let's also bear in mind, the Pharisees hated anything to do with the Romans. They hated having to pass taxes to Rome and thereby would have hated any Jews who worked for the Roman authorities. Now, what about the tax collectors? The Jewish homeland of ancient Israel is part of the Roman Empire at this time. The Romans are an occupying foreign invader who has taken charge of Israel. Now, in order to pay for Roman governance, to pay for the army and for the infrastructure needed to run Israel, it required that working people pay tax. Now, youth, you might be thinking, tax, this is all that grown-up adult stuff. I'm in full-time education, I don't pay tax, as I'm not earning. And that's actually true. But bearing in mind that when you spend the money you get on a chocolate bar or a fizzy drink, it's subject to VAT, that's VAT, currently at 20%. So if you bought a chocolate bar for £1, 20p goes to the tax man. So already you pay tax to the government. To give you an idea of how important tax is in the UK economy, in the tax year 2021, UK taxpayers gave the Inland Revenue £873 billion. That's in income tax, VAT and NI contributions all put together. So it's an incredibly important part of our society. So tax collectors are public servants of the Roman authorities. They are charged with gathering in a tax from every working individual and are allowed to add extra to pay themselves for their labour. In other words, their salary isn't set. They can set their own. And the problem with this as a business model is it's open to greed. And tax collectors were renowned for being very greedy and would take more than they were entitled to. They would force even the very poor to pay tax that was owed, and if they didn't, they could be punished by put into prison. So, consequently, tax collectors became very rich from the proceeds at the expense of working poor people. So it's easy to see why first century Jewish tax collectors were not popular men. Tax collectors were viewed as dirty, rotten sinners. In this parable, two men both went to pray, one a tax collector, and is culturally identified as a sinner, and a Pharisee, as we've already mentioned, is a religious devout believer. Put yourself in the shoes of those who are listening to Jesus tell this parable at this time. It's likely you would have been thinking that between the two, it's obvious which of these two men is going to heaven. It's definitely going to be the Pharisee. He ticks all the boxes. He was devoutly religious and kept all 600 plus laws. He's highly respected, a pillar of the community. He fasts twice a week. He tithes 10% of everything he gets. However, the tax collector, he extorts money out of the poor and the weak. He is greedy and selfish. He cares more about money than helping his fellow man. He doesn't tithe. He doesn't fast. In fact, he hardly ever goes to the temple at all. There is no question about it. God favours the Pharisee more than the tax collector. And yet, Jesus surprises the listeners when he tells them the tax collector is more justified by God than the super religious Pharisee. To be justified means to be seen as right and just before God. So why is that? What is it about the conduct of these two men that causes Jesus to tell us the Pharisee, despite his status, despite his religious devotion, is not as justified as the wicked tax collector? In verse 15 we read, "For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." The sin of the Pharisee is that he was puffed with self-importance, full of self-righteousness. He thought his conduct as a devout religious believer meant he was better than other people. Found better favour with God and compared himself to others and pointed to the tax collector and said, "Thank God I'm not like him." in Matthew chapter 7, verse 5, it says, "You hypocrite, take the plank out of your own eye and then see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." The sin of pride will cause you to measure yourself against others and convince yourself that you are a better man or woman. But you are not better. You might make all the right religious noises, appear a face of virtue and Christian understanding, but inside, if you feel superior and self-righteous, you think you're better than others. Here is an example of what I mean. Now, you might know someone who is a Catholic or holds Catholic views in a church. And you might think to yourself, because I was brought up to believe this, so I think you may well share something similar. I know you lot. You worship Mary. You lot worship the saints. Even the Pope, who is just a man, by the way. There is one word for all that. It's idolatry. You believe in penance and purgatory. You never read your Bibles. I'm sure the Holy Spirit wouldn't visit a church like that. That's even if you believe in the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, I am a spirit-filled, tongues-talking, prophecy-giving, laying on of hands, born-again, spiritually aware Christian. It's full of a faith that is so similar to even the early church that the Apostle Paul would be proud of it. Now, please be aware, my tongue is in my cheek. But I have been taught things like that. I believe that the evangelical church is capable of being self-righteous as the Pharisee in this parable. It might come as a surprise to you to know that even the evangelical / Christian commission church does not have exclusive access to Jesus and the Holy Spirit. I believe when Jesus said, "Where two or more are gathered in my name, there I will be," it doesn't come with the caveat, provided your theology is perfect and you're part of New Frontiers. It simply doesn't say that in Scripture. You see, we all fall short of the glory of God. None of us are better than the tax collector. And the Lord looks at our hearts and not our denomination. Or how senior we are in church, or how often we pray out, or how much Scripture we can recite off the top of our head, etc., etc. So yes, Jesus answers the prayers of Catholics too, and Anglicans and Methodists and other denominations. I just want to share a little story with you, actually, about a guy who I used to see him getting on my train. He used to get on the same stop as me, and he'd travel all the way to the last stop that I got off, and I used to see him quite regularly, and I thought, I need to speak to that guy at some point, and I had a little prompting, I think, from the Holy Spirit. Go and talk to him. Not normally the thing I do is just go up to strange commuters and start conversations, but I thought on this occasion, seeing as we lived in the same town, it might be a good idea. So I tapped him on the shoulder and I said, "Oh, I know, I've seen you get on at Belvedere Station. I think you just live down the road from me." And in the conversation, I did that thing where you bring up what you do on a Sunday and I go to church. He said, "Oh, really? What church do you go to?" So I told him, "Oh, I go to church too." And I thought, this is interesting. There's something going to be in this. God's got a plan for this. And sure enough, God did, because there was a church right by where we worked in Canary Wharf, and it's a floating Dutch barge called St. Peter's. It's still there. And I was able to invite him along to some services, and I think we was able to encourage each other in faith a little bit. And it was a really lovely connection that we made. And I forgot what I was going to say then, but it's come back to me. slight panic there. Age thing, isn't it? And then I remember, I was going to compete in a run. And the run that I'd chosen to compete in was the Great North Run. And that's held up in Newcastle. And his family, and where his wife and his children were in Newcastle. And when I told him, he said, "Matt, you're going to have to stay with me." He said, I can help you here because I know where the race starts. It's just around the corner from where I live, and I can drop you off, and you can start the run, and you can stay overnight." I said, "Oh, that'd be terrific." And I said, "Well," he said, "you can come to my church as well." He said, "Now, I've got to warn you, it's not what you're used to. It's an Anglican church. You might not like it. You know, just to brief you that it isn't what you're used to. I said, no, I'd love to come to your church, Paul. That would be great. So sure enough, I did the run and went to church. And it was a sort of very traditional Anglican church with stained glass windows. And I went there and it was packed. It was absolutely packed. And the music was amazing. I said, oh, look at the amount of musicians you've got. And they was all young. They was all in their 20s. He said, oh, yeah. He said, the university is just around the corner. So we get the crop of all the good musicians and they come here. And the worship was outstanding. And the preach was really challenging. And I realized God is in this church. God is in Anglican churches as well. I was taught that they were dead. I was told, no, you don't go there. They don't know about the Holy Spirit. They don't raise their hands like we do, you see. And I realized then I had to change my attitude towards where God can dwell and what he does. Back to the story. So I'm just at this point comparing believers and our attitudes. We could challenge ourselves to look at the world. Folk who drink, smoke, swear. They might have a different sexual persuasion. There's a whole other area of judgment that we could so go into. But I'm just looking just at those who are believers, because that's what was happening at the temple at that time in that Pharisee. When the Pharisee pointed to the tax collector, he judged him. He looked down on him. The Pharisee's sin was that he thought himself sinless. He thought he was better than the tax collector. So instead of having a heart full of compassion and love for those who struggle with life, he thanked God that he was better than them. He then goes on to brag about how righteous he is. I fast twice a week. I give away a tenth of my earnings. He felt spiritually superior. That day, the Pharisee went home and was not justified before God, but rather carrying the sin of self-righteous pride. Now let's examine the conduct of the tax collector. He stands at the back. He won't look up. He beats his chest. We see all the signs of a man deeply troubled by his own guilt and shame. A man who comes before God aware of his sin, aware of his need for forgiveness, and cries out for mercy. We see his humility. And so as a result, God sees his heart and forgives him. It's easy to look at these two men and align ourselves with the tax collector and despise the Pharisee. But be careful there, because both these two men need to repent and receive God's forgiveness and grace. What both these men need actually is the author of the story, Jesus, who is on his way to sacrifice his life and become the Saviour. Church, we could easily stand in the shoes of either of these men. If we consider the Pharisee, we see someone who does many things that are honouring to God. He fasts, he tithes, he keeps the commands, lives and strives to live a godly life. And Jesus isn't critical of those things. Jesus is very specifically critical of his inability to recognize his own sin and by judging others. By judging the tax collector, he is in fact sinning and self-righteous. In Isaiah 64, verse 6, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are but filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. You see, instead of despising the Pharisee for his lack of compassion and attitude to others, we should forgive him and pray for him. And what of the tax collector? Well, he could learn from Zacchaeus. the tax collector. In Jericho, you remember what happened to Jesus when he was passing through Jericho and crowds lined the street to see him, and Jesus called him down from the tree and said, I'm going to be a guest at your house today. It says this, all the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be a guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay it back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man come to seek and save the lost. Amazing things happen when people get to encounter Jesus. Zacchaeus received acceptance. He received forgiveness. He was justified before God. And out of that love and compassion Jesus showed Zacchaeus, his heart is transformed into a compassionate and generous man, giving four times more than he cheated. What we do need to bring before God this morning as we enter into a time of communion. I'm going to read that line again, that was wrong. It's a question. What do we need to bring before God this morning as we enter into the time of communion? Well, here are some things to consider as we enter communion. They're coming up, yes they are. I'm going to turn around and look at this because this is slightly different to what I wrote. It happens like that. I edited it. So, here are some things to consider as we enter a time of communion. Search your heart and ask yourself, do I carry any self-righteous pride? If so, take advantage of this time to say sorry to God. Maybe you're carrying shame and guilt like the tax collector. And like the tax collector, beat yourself as you reflect on your sin. Take advantage of this time to say sorry to God and receive God's forgiveness and grace today. Maybe lately your walk with the Lord has slipped as the things of the world have drawn you back in. Take advantage of this time to say sorry to God and focus on Jesus. I want that to stay up there, and I'd like us to come into a time of communion. I think what we'll do, if that's okay, is we'll just take 5 minutes to look at that list, bow our heads, and reflect on that time. And then what I'll do then is I'll lead us into a time of communion. And because these are individual cups, it might be easier just to take it back to your chair and in your own time, just enjoy the Lord's Supper in that way. Oh, Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for its relevance in our lives, Lord. Father, I pray that you will help us in these next 5 minutes to be open and honest with ourselves, allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to us anything, any sin of pride that may well be stopping us from connecting with you, Lord. Or maybe we've just been in a season where we found connection really difficult, that you feel distant from us. Lord, I just pray right now that in this time, as we go into communion and as we take the bread and the wine and we reflect on your crucifixion, Lord, that our hearts will melt and we'll see those things and we'll put them at your feet, Lord. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.